Matthew chapter number 16 at the very end. Because as I've said there are several times, a lot of times the chapter divisions in the Bible, they're not inspired, okay? But a lot of times the chapter divisions in the Bible are in unfortunate places. So chapter 16 verse 28 goes with chapter number 17, so we'll start off there. And so chapter 16 verse 28, if you turn there, we'll be there in just a moment. But just kind of recap a little bit our journey through Matthew. We're currently in a section where Jesus has been rejected by the Jews and in general the religious leaders and all. And now he's focusing his attention on his disciples and training his disciples. We saw where Jesus inquired of his disciples and said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some of them think that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some a different prophet." Jesus asked, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God himself has revealed it to you." And so we find here that Peter has made a profession of faith here, so to speak. And following that, we find what we were at last week, where Jesus starts telling them he's getting ready to die. "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed to the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be crucified. The third day, I'm going to raise from the dead." And Simon Peter says, whoa, wait a minute. That's not going to happen to you because you're the Messiah. You're coming. You're going to be the king. You're going to have to do all these other things. You're not going to die." And Jesus says, "Get thou behind me, Satan," right? And so Peter has went from being one of the building blocks of the church to being a stumbling stone right there in front of all of them. And we're going to find that over and over during the next few chapters, that Jesus is bringing different things out to these disciples. They're going to be making mistakes. They're going to be saying stupid stuff, which I can relate to. And throughout all of this, he's going to use it to teach them, to train them, to prepare them for when he's no longer here, for them to trust and depend on him even whenever he is not there. And they're going to kind of be going through boot camp, so to speak, in the next couple chapters here. And so we find that oftentimes we can relate to these disciples because the way that God does things doesn't always match our plans. He doesn't do things the way that we expect him to or the way that we think it's going to happen. It doesn't all add up to what we had anticipated in our own minds. Even as we look through in our first service, looking through heaven and this celestial city that he's going to prepare for us, we get in our minds what it's going to be like. We joke around and talk around about the animals and about pets and about brides and about all these different things going on in heaven. And we try to get our brains wrapped around it. And then, like I said, we'll get to heaven and it won't be what we were expecting. It'll be better, but it won't be what we were expecting. And this is what the disciples are learning. It's not what I expected, but it's better. Okay? Even with them expecting a Messiah that was going to come and rule and reign at that time, he says, "No, I'm going to defeat sin first." It was better. Will he rule and reign? Yes, he will. And we'll rule and reign with him. But it's after he has defeated sin. And so he's going to be repeatedly same theme over the next few weeks, we'll see. And so hopefully this doesn't get redundant. I apologize if it does. But apparently this was something the disciples needed to learn. And I think it's something that we need to learn as well. We need these same lessons. And so today, hopefully we can learn from Peter's mistake on the mountain. And so chapter 16, verse 28 says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now they would have been very excited about that, right? He said, "There's some of you that's not going to die before my kingdom comes." That's what we've been waiting. But once again, he fulfills it in a way they weren't expecting. So chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, and have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you once again today. Lord, just thank you for this day. Thank you for your scriptures, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all these accounts of your disciples, the mistakes they made, and the growth process there as you shaped and you molded them and prepared them for ministry, Lord. We just pray, asking you help us to learn from this today. Help us to grow through it, Lord. Help me as I preach it, Lord, just that you would back me with your spirit and guide me in my speech, Lord. And Lord, be with each person here that they would receive from this exactly what they need. And Lord, we thank you once again. We do love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we look at this here, honestly, this is another one of those facepalm moments for Peter. It's just, there's so many times I can relate to Peter that he just comes out of left field and does something stupid. And thankfully, I'm hoping I'm growing past that a little bit. I don't know. But I've had plenty of these opportunities in my life where I just did stupid things and afterward had regrets about it. And I think we all do this.
Sorry. I started this. I just can't believe the pastor is talking about Peter like that.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Make an example out of him for you there. No, but anyway, as we see Peter the Apostle.
Yeah.
Don't need to specify. We see Peter the Apostle here. He's not an apostle. They don't exist anymore. But anyway, in our passage today, we see that Peter, James, and John actually get a glimpse of Jesus in his kingdom. We see him in his glory. If you'll think back to our Sunday school just a little bit about what we were reading, we see a lot of similarities where it says that the angel took John up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him that city, that bride of Christ. Here we see that these three, Peter and James and John, went up to this exceeding high mountain, and they were able to see Jesus in his glory, in his kingdom. His flesh gave away to his glorified form, said that his face shone, and I can't imagine this. I mean, I've seen the movies and different things where they try to emulate this, where people actually emit light, but Jesus did. He emitted light, and anyway, he appeared there with Moses and with Elijah, and he talked with them, spent some time with them, and he took these three along with him to do this. And we see there that Moses, of course, represents the law, Elijah, the prophets, and so he communed with them. If we look over in Luke chapter number 9, the parallel passage, it says that he was discussing about his soon coming death. So as these three, Peter, James, and John, were there on the mountain with him, they had a huge opportunity. They had something that was absolutely beyond belief that they were able to witness. And so Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, talking about how he is fulfilling the law and the prophets, how he is going to give his life on Calvary, how he is going to raise again the third day, how he's going to bring salvation to all mankind. And what's Peter, James, and John doing? Doesn't say in this passage, but if you look in the parallel passage in Luke, they're asleep. Isn't that a bummer? And so they are there. They are in the presence of Jesus in his glorified body. They are seeing Moses. They are seeing Elijah. Actually, they're not, because their eyes are closed. They're asleep. They're missing out on it. And then finally, Peter wakes up. And he starts rubbing the sleep from his eyes, and he sees it, and he recognizes Moses. He recognizes Elijah. And the first thing out of his mouth, it says in Luke that he was afraid. He didn't know what to say. Just a good rule of thumb, if you don't know what to say, shut up. But he was afraid and he didn't know what to say. And he said, "It is good for us to be here. Let's make a tabernacle for Jesus and for Moses and for Elijah." Putting Jesus at the same level as Moses and Elijah. And Moses and Elijah at the same level as Jesus. And it was about that time, he didn't even get the entire thing out of his mouth, and there's this cloud that comes over them, and he's obscured by this cloud, and he can see nothing, and he hears the voice of God booming out of heaven. Can't imagine what the voice of God sounds like, but for some reason, it sounds like Charlton Heston. Okay? Y'all ever see those old movies where he plays God and y'all have this big booming voice? Anyway. So anyway, he hears the voice of God coming out of heaven. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And it says in verse number 8, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus. Which is really a great thing here. I couldn't imagine that whenever all comes away, his focus, his attention is right on Jesus. That's where it should have been all along, right? But man, what an opportunity he blew, right? Because it's almost like whenever he said this, that all of that melted away. And he saw Jesus and only Jesus there. But anyway, as we look at all of this, what a privilege and what an honor it would have been to be on that top of that mountain with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, seeing all these things going on. And they were picked to go with him. We make fun of Peter a little bit, Peter in the Bible. But anyway, we make fun of Peter a little bit. We joke around and things about how he sticks his foot in his mouth, how he makes mistakes and does all these foolish things. But as I said already, we can kind of compare with him. But even though he makes all these mistakes, Jesus still chose him to be there. And before Jesus chose him to be there, he knew Peter was going to fall asleep. He knew that Peter was going to open his mouth when he should have kept it closed. But he took him anyway. And so the first thing that I want to see out of this passage, I want to bring out of this, is just the joy of getting to go with Jesus. I don't want to slight the other 9 of the disciples in any way, but Jesus chose these 3. They were his innermost, they were his closest ones, and yet they were still mess ups, right? And he chose them to go along with him. He had a job for them to do. He was preparing them for their future ministry, for their future work. And you'll find that these 3 that he took up were actually some of the key ones that he used the most after he ascended into heaven, after the beginning of the church. Peter, James, and John, right? You don't hear a whole lot about Bartholomew. Judas, not Iscariot, right? Thaddeus. You don't hear anything out of them, do you? But you hear out of these 3. And so while we may not be going up a literal mountain and seeing the glory of God manifest in flesh, we still are called and chosen to a work, to come along beside of him in our Christian lives and to do what he has called us to do. In John chapter 15, he instructs us to abide in him and he in us. He says, unless we abide in him, we can do nothing. And so we are to stay with him. We are to fellowship with him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we are a chosen generation, that we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, a peculiar people. I don't really feel like that most of the time. I do feel like a peculiar person. But as far as a royal generation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, not so much. But anyway, he says that you are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, he has called us. He has a work for us to do. We get to walk with Jesus. We get to come along beside of him. We get to do a work with Jesus. And oftentimes we look at the disciples and we see them going from place to place, going about preaching and teaching and healing and doing all these things. And in a way, sometimes we get a little bit envious of them. Think, oh man, what would it be like to actually get to walk with Jesus? But we find that in Scripture that we do walk with Jesus, that we abide with him, that he is with us. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so we are to be a light in this world. We are the body of Christ. We are witnesses in this world. And so in short, he's called us to come along beside of him and to be a part of the work he is doing. And so we lose sight of the joy in doing that. We lose sight of the privilege of being along with Jesus on this journey. And so we forget that he's always with us and that he wants to do great things in us and through us. It's what he's got for us. It's what he's promised us. But yet, it seems as if that gets so dim in our eyes, it gets kind of back to the back of our minds, and we forget about the joy of going with Jesus, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And so, as we find in that parallel passage I referred to earlier in Luke chapter 9, that they went up to the top of that mountain with Jesus, and they went there to pray. They did. They went there to pray. And as they were praying, they fell asleep. We'll find this isn't the last time that this happens. They fell asleep. And then when they woke up, all the things that I was talking about a moment ago happened. We find that whenever Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross and he's in the garden, he's praying. And he brings these same three with him. And then he goes off from them, as it were, a stone's cast. And he prays. He comes back and they're asleep. He goes again, he comes back, they're asleep. He goes again, he comes back, they're asleep. I see a pattern forming. Every time Jesus prays, they sleep. And so anyway, as we compare ourselves a little bit with this, I can see myself in this. I can see myself as I get distracted, I get lazy, and I miss out on the wonderful and amazing things that God has for me, that he wants for me, because I'm distracted or I'm sleeping somewhere. And so a lot of times we don't even recognize the opportunities whenever they come, as honestly, Peter almost missed it completely. And then whenever he did finally catch the tail end of it, he messed it up. And so we see there the joy of going with Jesus. The second thing we see here is the danger of going our own way. Because here's what happens. Peter awoke from his sleep. He saw Jesus. He saw Moses. He saw Elijah. And he wanted to do something. Jesus was in the middle of this important discussion about what was getting ready to happen, and Peter doesn't even realize it. He doesn't even hear it. He misses it completely because Peter's too busy trying to figure out, what do I need to do? What should I say? What's my part in this? Whenever sometimes it's best for us to just sit down at his feet and listen. Right? And so Peter's trying to figure out what he needs to do, and he blurts out, it's good for us to be here. Let's start building tabernacles for all three of you. And Jesus is just like, wait here for a second, guys. I need to go take care of that. Right? I'm reading into it just a bit. But anyway, he didn't hear anything about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And I find it interesting, as Jesus goes to the cross, it catches the disciples completely by surprise, even though he already told them once that he was going to die and be resurrected. That Moses and Elijah and him talked about his death, burial, and resurrection. He's going to tell them several more times about his death, burial, and resurrection. And every single time it just right over their head. They don't even realize it. Why? Because they have their own plans for how things are going to go. They have their own scheme for how things are going to work out. And they're expecting God to act according to their will instead of his own, right? They want God to go their own way instead of his. And so, as Peter didn't hear any of these things that was going on, it says that he was afraid. He didn't know what to say. He blurts these things out. And we can all agree that it wasn't the smartest thing that he said. Remember just last chapter, okay? Last chapter, not far away, like 6 days earlier, right? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mm-hmm. Now he says, we'll build a tabernacle for Moses and for Elijah and for Jesus. For the record, they weren't the sons of the living God. They weren't on the same level as what Jesus was. And so he determined to do something, and he wanted to lead instead of follow. He wanted to act now, and he wanted to think later. And we often rush into things. We often get in a hurry. We often get ahead of God. We often try to go in our own way. There's two different things that can happen with this. Is either we get ahead of God, or we get away from God. But both of them are equally disastrous. Because God has called us to be sheep, and he's the shepherd. And I don't know about you, but I've seen sheep. I've seen shepherds. The shepherd is the one in the front. The sheep don't run ahead of the shepherd, and whenever they do, they get in trouble, right? And so Peter, being the sheep that he was running ahead of his shepherd, and he was getting himself in trouble. And so whenever we consider serving God and doing things for him, we can fall in the same trap as what Peter did, of either trying to go in our own way, going away from Jesus, or going ahead of Jesus. But like I said, both of them are going to be disastrous for us. And so there is a great danger in us going our own way. And so what is it that caused Peter to make this mistake? There's several things that we can look at here. I'll just bring out the few that stood out to me. For one thing, he was sleeping when he should have been praying. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. And now I'm not talking about all-night prayer meetings. I'm not saying that you need to alter your schedule and all these things. But what was going on was that his flesh was the one that was in control, and it was causing him to neglect spiritual disciplines. And so for us as Christians, whenever we start allowing the flesh in the driver's seat, whenever we start allowing the flesh to dictate what we're doing and when we're doing it, and whenever the things of God take second place, you're going to be going in your own way. You're going to be going your own direction. You're going to forget about the direction that God has for you and what God wants for you. And you're going to end up making stupid mistakes just like Peter did. Not only that, is that he rushed forward when he didn't know what to do. Remember I said earlier, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything? That was a little bit more kind than the way I said it the first time, I know. But anyway, but he didn't know what to do, but he knew he needed to do something. And so he did it. And he messed up. Have you ever been there? You didn't know what to do, but you had to do something and you rushed forward. Let me let you on a little secret. God doesn't rush. God's never in a hurry. God's never far behind. He's always right on time. And whenever you feel rushed, when you feel hurried, it's not God. When you don't know what you're doing, it's not the time for you to be the one pushing ahead. It's the time for you to be seeking God and allowing Him to lead. It's the time to follow, not to lead, when you don't know where you're going. There's been lots of times, that, especially whenever the kids were younger, I'll embarrass them for a minute, lots of times they wanted to be the leaders. We'd go places, and they'd just take off ahead, and they'd be going, and every now and then, Les and I just duck off the other direction because they thought they were the leaders. We've done it here not too long ago. We were doing a wood walk somewhere, and the girls were running off ahead. They thought they were leading the place. They thought they knew where they were going. Next thing, we were going off on another path. They're like, hey, where are you going? They didn't know what direction to go in, but they were leading anyway. They were Peter. But they do the same thing as each and every one of us. We do the same thing with God, is that we try to go off our own direction. We think we know what's best. And sometimes it's just, I've got to do something. And it can even be with the best of intentions. There's been a lot of Christians that set their mind that they're going to do big things for God. And they go ahead of God. And what they don't realize is it's not that I'm going to do big things for God. God doesn't want us to do big things for Him. He wants us to submit to Him, and He'll do big things through us. You see the difference? God's not sitting back saying, okay, guys, get to work. Go do something for me. I don't know what to do. I'll do something. That's not what He's saying. Remember He told the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? He didn't say, go out fishing. Good luck, boys. He said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Same thing comes to us today. He doesn't want us to do great things for Him. He wants to do great things through us. And if we get ahead of Him, if we set out to do it on our own abilities, if we set out to do it in our own ways, we're going to mess it up. We're going to mess it up. So don't rush forward whenever you don't know what to do. Third thing that we find here about Him is He was motivated by fear. It says that whenever He opened His eyes from His sleep and He caught the glimpse of God's glory and of Elijah and of Moses and all of this, it said that He was afraid and didn't know what to do. Fear is not a good motivator. You can get people to do a lot of things by fear. So in that way, it is a good motivator, but it's not a godly motivator. And so whenever we are doing things out of fear, we're going to go in the wrong direction. We're going to go the wrong way. There's a lot of churches who work completely off of fear. A lot of them are very manipulative, and they work completely off of fear. And they try to get people to do things because of fear. Fear is not a godly motivator. And so when you are motivated by fear, you're going to go the wrong direction. You're going to go either ahead of God or away from God, but you are not going to go with God. And so He was motivated by fear. The last one that we see here is that His eyes were on men instead of on Jesus. This is a big one for us. Because whenever He opened up His eyes, He saw Jesus, He saw Moses, He saw Elijah. And He says, oh, this is great, because remember, Peter's a Jew. Moses and Elijah are a couple of His heroes. And He put them right up there with Jesus. And so it's like, okay, I need to worship Jesus, but I need to worship this guy and this guy too. I need to impress them. I need to say something great to get their gratitude, right? He had His eyes on men instead of on Jesus. And so the same thing happens with us. Whenever we start worrying about what others are going to think, whenever we start trying to please others, try to do what others want us to do, try to follow others' expectations, or try to fall in line with what society, whether it's Christianity, it'll put its expectations upon you. and you'll be pressured to try to please people there, or this world will put its expectations on you, and you'll be pressured to try to please this world, and both of them will rip you apart. And so whenever we are seeking to please others, whenever our eyes are on men instead of Jesus, we're going to go in the wrong direction. We're either going to go ahead of Jesus or away from Jesus, but we're not going to be with Jesus. And so although God has called us to do a work with him and through him, if we attempt to do it in our own power, if we try to do it in our own flesh, if we rush forward blindly, if we're motivated by fear rather than by God and by love, if we do it to please others and to be seen of men, we aren't going to be following Jesus. We're going to be doing our own thing. We're going to be going our own way, and we're going to be headed for destruction. But there's good news in all this, because just like with Peter here, there's the blessing of correction. We looked at this Wednesday in Hebrews chapter number 12, that God chastens those who belong to him. That his chastening, not punitive, not punishment, but it is his correction. It is his guiding. It is his training. It is his molding in our lives. That's what he does. And so whenever Peter spoke these things, the Bible tells us while he yet spake, he didn't even get it all out of his mouth. By the way, this has happened to him twice in two chapters. Remember whenever he was rebuking Jesus, and while he was yet speaking, Jesus turned his back on him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Mm-hmm. Now, once again, Peter saying, "It's good for us to be here. Let us build tabernacles." And all of a sudden, the clouds come down and the voice of God comes out and tells Peter, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Hear him." Right?
Yeah.
Not Moses, not Elijah, Jesus. Listen to him. This is God's correction on him. And whenever that happens, verse number six. It says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." Wouldn't you be? This cloud comes over you, engulfs you right in the middle, saying something stupid, and God's voice comes out of heaven and says, "This is my son, hear him." And they fall on their faces and they're trembling. Got their attention, didn't it? A little bit, yeah. And so anytime God's presence comes, it does bring fear into their hearts. But I love what comes after that. Verse 7, Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." See, here's the thing, is that Jesus comes between us and the wrath of God, doesn't it? He is the only thing that covers the wrath of God. So yeah, they said something stupid. They heard the voice of God. And he says, "Listen to my son." And his son comes and lays his hand on him and says, "Don't be afraid." It's pretty cool, isn't it? But still, it's got his attention. They fell on their faces trembling. Jesus told them not to be afraid. And it says they looked up in verse number 8, and it says they saw no man save Jesus only. There was a refocusing that took place here. They got their eyes, their attention, their focus back on Jesus and Jesus alone. So here's the thing, whenever we go off in the weeds, when we go astray, either away from Jesus or ahead of Jesus, God sends circumstances into our lives to give us a reset, to give us a refocus. See, this isn't him coming and whacking us because we did wrong. It's not some sort of an abuse or a punishment. It is him getting us refocused, reset, getting us right on the right track again. There is a great blessing in his correction. He doesn't just allow us to go astray into eternity. Because he says all of his children he loves and he chastens them. It says that if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. So if you can do like Peter and go off in the weeds and go your own way and there is no correction that comes about, you don't belong to him. Okay? And that's a great blessing in correction. And so anyway, he looked up, he sees Jesus only, and he had been excited, running ahead of God, going about making all these plans, all these things I'm going to do for God. And God says, "Whoa, wait a minute." You remember whenever David wanted to build a temple? He got all excited about it. He says, "I'm going to build a temple because it's not right for me to dwell in a sealed house of cedars and all these things while God is out in a tent, out in the tabernacle. I'm going to build him this grand house." He calls in the prophet. The prophet says, "Hey, sounds good. Go for it." And then the prophet has to come back because God rebukes him. God corrects him and says, "Did I ask anyone to build me a house? If I want a house, I'll tell him to build it. But David's a bloody man, and I'm not a god of war. David's not building my house, but I'll let his son Solomon do it. See what was going on there? He had a noble idea. I'm going to build a house for God. I want to do a great thing for God. God says, hold on for a minute. You're running ahead of me, right? You know, I think sometimes we do the same thing, even in our best of intentions, mm-hmm. that we run ahead of God. See, it's not always that we dive out into the world in the middle of sin. But see, God's not interested in us doing big things for him. Over and over, he's telling the disciples here, you can do nothing except with me and through me. He says, I want your dependence to be fully on me. I want you to be following me. I want you to be looking to me. He didn't call the 12 because they had everything they needed to just go out and light the world on fire. He called them because they were weak, they were insufficient, and he trained them to depend on him. And then he turned the world upside down with the gospel through them. You see a difference? Yeah. This is the lesson they're having to learn. And so they are being corrected here. And there is a great blessing in our in God correcting us and getting us back on track. And so with the work that these disciples were getting ready to do, they had to learn this lesson. They had to learn the lesson of dependence on him. They had to have their focus on Jesus and Jesus only if they were to do what God had for them to do. And so we find that Peter on several occasions has this happen to him. So that leads me to believe that it's not an uncommon thing. And more than likely, we're going to face it several times in our lives. Because if you think about Peter for just a moment, remember whenever he was walking on water? He said, if it's really you, Jesus, bid that I come to you walking on the water. And Jesus says, come. He takes off strutting across the water. And then he starts looking at the wind. And he starts looking at the waves and all the storm and everything. He begins to sink. Guess what? He took his eyes off of Jesus. And he began to sink. When he began to sink, guess what? He got his eyes back on Jesus again. See how God brings circumstances in our lives to refocus us? Then it wasn't too long after that. We have the circumstance that we're reading here today. His eyes got clouded by sleep and by all of the things that he was seeing and all of the desires that he had. And bam, God had his focus back on Jesus again. It's not too long after this one where Jesus is being led away to be crucified. Peter is out in the courtyard. He's warming himself by the fire. And they come to him and say, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And he denies Jesus three times. He's trying to save his own skin. He is afraid once again. Right? And he's doing what he thinks is best. And he is denying Jesus. He's going his own way. And then after the third time, the rooster crows. He looks up and his eyes make contact with Jesus. Gets his eyes back on Jesus again, right? He goes out and weeps bitterly because he had went astray. But you find just a couple days after that, he tells the other disciples, I go fishing. I quit. I'm done with this whole discipleship thing. I'm going to go back to my boat. I'm going back to my nets. I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to do what I'm familiar with. I'm going to do what I'm good at. I'm going fishing. They say, well, we'll go with you. He's going his own way again, right? You see how this goes over and over and over and over again? And so as he's fishing, they toil all night and they've caught nothing. Jesus calls to them from the shore. Peter looks up at Jesus and Jesus says, do you have any meat? They say, no, I don't have any meat. He says, cast your net on the other side. They do that and Peter learns a lesson. I can't even fish without him. Can't even catch a fish without Jesus. He jumps off the boat, swims to shore. He doesn't even wait for the boat to come in. He swims to shore. Why? Because he's learning he needs to depend on Jesus. He needs to focus on Jesus. He can't even fish without Jesus. The things that he thought were completely in his control, that he knew how to do, that he was good enough to take care of, he said, I can't even do that without him. That was the lesson he needed to learn, that it all comes back to Jesus. I can't do anything without Jesus. I can't even fish without Jesus. So if he had the idea that he was going to go out and build a church, that he had the keys to the kingdom, he's going to do all these things for God, he can't even fish without Jesus. This is the lesson he's learning. So you know what we need to learn in our lives? Can't even fish without Jesus. We need to get our focus back on him. We need to be corrected whenever that happens. God allows things to come into our lives to refocus us. He likes to take away the distractions. He He likes to sometimes just allow our choices to run their course, because then we come back to Jesus. It isn't Him being mean. It isn't vengeful. It's Him as a Father putting us back on the right track, putting us right back on the right path. And there is a great blessing to His correction. And so we get our eyes, our focus, our attention on Jesus, and we're walking down the right path. We're going to get where He wants us to be. We're going to be able to be used of Him in mighty ways. But we get going off on our own way. We get started getting in a hurry and getting ahead of Him. He's going to reel us back in. He's going to straighten back the paths of our feet. He's going to bring us back to where He'd have us to be at. And so, as He chastens, as He corrects us, it might not seem joyous at the time. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 12. But we find that it's always for our benefit. It is a blessing whenever He corrects us. It's a blessing whenever He sets our eyes back on Him, our feet back on His path. The hymn writer that wrote Come Thou Fount wrote the words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above." We can relate to that. We're prone to wander. Our feet go astray. But see, it takes Him getting a hold of our heart. That's what keeps us close to Him. It's not fear, not desire, not any of those other things. Take my heart and seal it. Whenever He has our heart, He'll have our feet. He'll direct our steps. And so, the last thing that we're going to look at in this passage is the clearing of confusion. We find as they start going back down off of the mountain, their eyes, their attention, their focus is completely on Jesus. And I would think that the conversation would center around what they have just seen and what they have just heard. But it doesn't. These guys, maybe they're dense, I don't know. But anyway, as they're coming down off the mountain, it tells us here that Jesus told them, don't tell anyone about what you just seen. Don't tell anybody about what you just heard until after I'm resurrected. For what reason, I don't know. I wonder if they actually listened. I wonder if they went down and after Jesus went away, they went, hey, guess what we saw? I can imagine it. But in verse number 10, it says, "And His disciples asked Him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" So you're going to be dying, you're going to be doing all these things. Why is it that the scribes say that Elias must first come? If you look in Malachi chapter number 4, the very end of the Old Testament, it says that before Christ comes, that Elijah would come. And so they're saying, okay, we know that You're the Christ. Obviously, we heard God's voice from heaven saying that You're His Son. But there's one thing that's been bothering us. This has just been rolling over and over in our minds. They teach, and Malachi teaches, that Elijah must first come, and this confuses us. And so Jesus answered and said, "Elias shall truly first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Look at the beginning of verse number 13. "Then the disciples understood." See, here's the progress of all of this. After they've come back to reality, after they realize they didn't know as much about everything as they thought they did, even though things weren't adding up in their minds, even though it wasn't going according to their little roadmap in their minds, they knew who He was. They knew He was Jesus. They knew He had the answers, and they come to Him for the answers. In their confusion, they said, "Our eyes are back on You, Jesus. We messed up, we went astray, but we know You're the Son of God. We're on this path with You, we're walking with You, but there are some things that trouble us. There are some doubts and fears in our mind. There are some questions that we have, things that's not adding up." And they come to Jesus and they say, "Could You help us with this? Could You tell us about this? Because these things don't add up to me." And Jesus instructs them. He takes them back to the Word and He instructs them. And all things become clear to them then. They then understood. Here's what happens in our lives. We're walking with Jesus in this life. If you're a Christian here today, you belong to Him. He belongs to you. You're walking with Him. You're prone to wander. You walk away from time to time. You start going your own way. You start going your own direction. You get distracted and you get frustrated. You get hurried, whatever it may be. And God does something to bring your attention, your focus back to Him. And then whenever you're refocused, then you know that He's ultimately in control. Even when you're confused. Even when you're troubled. And you bring all of your cares, you bring all of your concerns to Him. And as you bring your cares and concerns to Him, they all melt away. He may not give you a verbal answer. He may not just lay everything out there, get rid of all your confusion. But all those doubts, those fears, those confusions melt away whenever you're walking with Him. Whenever you're in fellowship with Him, whenever you are taking every trouble, every problem to Him. That's where He intends for us to be. That's part of the blessing of the correction, because you take your doubts, your fears, your worries to Him. You allow Him to put it together in the way that He sees fit. See, in their minds, whenever they said, hey, Elias is coming back before the Messiah, where's Elijah? Where'd he go? We should have seen Elijah if you're the Messiah. So are you not the Messiah? And Jesus tells them, John the Baptist came in the spirit and likeness of Elijah. I fulfilled my prophecy in a way that you didn't expect. As we teach through Revelation and different things, got to leave a little bit of room for this, because even the disciples, they said, we think it should be this way. Jesus said, you got it wrong. Right? Mm-hmm. Let's not be too dogmatic about these things, right? But anyway, whenever Jesus showed them, they said, okay, it all makes sense now. It's clear now. The confusion melted away. So for us as Christians, don't run ahead of God. Don't run away from God. Walk along with Him. Let Him set the pace. Let Him set the course. Whenever you get off the course, whenever He corrects you, don't fight it. Don't resist it. Allow Him to set your feet back where they need to be going. And whenever He does, depend on Him. Call upon Him. Take your worries, your fears to Him, and allow Him to order your steps. Allow Him to guide your feet. Allow Him to comfort your mind, and just continue walking with Him. What we need to learn to do. We're all going to do like Peter sometimes. We're going to say stupid stuff. We're going to do stupid stuff. We're going to go astray. But see, here's the goal. The longer we go, the more times He brings us back, the closer we walk with Him. The less often we go astray. The less often we wander. And one day, we're going to be with Him in eternity. Never more to wander, never more to roam, and all things will be clear. All things will make sense. All confusion will be gone. But until then, we need to walk with Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to You once more today, Lord. Just thank You for this passage. Thank You, Lord, for the example. Thank You so much, Lord, that even whenever we mess up, even when we go astray, You still deal with us patiently as a Father. You correct us and bring us back. And Lord, just help us to depend upon You. Help us, Lord, to put all of our trust in You, Lord. And Lord, allow You to work in us and through us. Help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness to those here in this world. But Lord, help us, Lord, not to try to do Your job, but allow You to work through us. Lord, we just thank You. We do love You. We ask You to be with our time, our fellowship with one another today. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.